mana?
Shabbat Shalom. Once again, we gather here to worship and pray, give praise to our Father Yahweh. And I thank Father Yahweh for sending our elder and sister Esposito to be a part of our gathering or service for this morning.
Gave me the privilege to introduce our beloved speaker this morning, but I don't know about his background, so I will not prolong this introduction anymore. So let us all rise and let us give him a warm welcome, Elder Don Esposito. Give him a round of applause. Thank you.
Well, greetings to everybody and Shabbat Shalom. The Bible tells us that good news from a faraway land is a very good thing. And I come here today to bring you a good news message. The brother didn't have a lot of my background, so I'll tell you a little bit before we start into our message here, a little bit of my background and what we're doing now. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the importance of Israel being a nation again in the end time. Because the Bible tells us some very exciting things about the times we're living in. And we can go directly to the Scriptures, and we can see that we're very, very close to our Savior's return. And I'm so happy to see everybody so joyful and singing and so excited when they're singing, because it's a great time we're living in to see these things. And then I want to talk before I end a little bit about discipleship. You know, what does that mean to us in this room, being a disciple of Yeshua? You know, and being representatives of Him. And I'd like to also just discuss a little bit about some plans that I've been talking about with Elder Rodolfo, and we have a meeting later on how we can help the brethren here in the Philippines, and how we can help you and support you more for doing more outreach and more spreading of the good news message of Yeshua.
Hallelujah.
My background, basically, I was born a Roman Catholic, and I found out fairly quickly that was not the way to go. So I left Catholicism as a young man. I started asking questions very early in my life, probably around 12, 13 years old. I already started questioning some of the beliefs in Roman Catholicism. And when I was about 15, 16 years old, a cousin of mine sent me a Plain Truth magazine. I don't know if anybody ever saw the Plain Truth magazine from Herbert Armstrong. And I joined the Worldwide Church of God in sometime when I was about 18 years old. And I was a member there for quite a while, probably 14, 15 years in the Worldwide Church of God. And from the Worldwide Church of God, from the Worldwide Church of God, we know that they had a big problem of around 10 years ago. There was a big split up in the Worldwide Church of God, and they stopped keeping the Sabbath day, and they stopped keeping the holy days, and basically believed that the law of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, was nailed to the cross. So from there, I left the Worldwide Church of God and was pastoring a little congregation in New Jersey, and then we had another congregation in Pennsylvania. And our Heavenly Father, some other Worldwide Church of God ministers also had left Church of God. There's many break-offs from there, and started many different churches at that point. But our Heavenly Father had a different plan, and as you know, many of the Church of God ministers, they don't proclaim the name of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. And to me, it's such a simple thing. You know, I never knew it because it wasn't taught to me early on as a believer, but over 7,000 times, the name Yahweh in the Hebrew, it's Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, is taken out of almost every English translation. And they replace it with the name L-O-R-D, you know, which we know is not correct. Because our Heavenly Father tells us we have to bless His name. We have to proclaim His name. We have to pray to His name. And it's very interesting, you know, there's all these controversies. And for some reason, more than any other doctrine, old Church of God ministers and people have attacked me on the name of our Heavenly Father because I use that name. And very few congregations in the United States use the name of Yahweh, you know. But it's very interesting, if you look at the name of Satan, that name has never been lost. And everybody knows that name. And he doesn't have a counterfeit name. Because again, he is the small g god of this world. You know, and Satan is controlling the things of this world. But our Heavenly Father tells us in the book of Habakkuk that in the end time, He will do a work that we wouldn't believe it unless He told it to us. So He took us to Israel, and I'm going to start in the book of Micah, the fourth chapter. And I will start in verse 1. It says, But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Are going to be completely fulfilled when Yeshua returns, but we are an embryo to that today in the Holy Land. So it's a blessing that Yahweh has allowed us to have a remnant back in the land today. Because there's Christians in the land of Israel, but none of them proclaim the name of Yahweh. And the Jewish people in the land of Israel, they don't use the name of Yahweh. They use the name Hashem. And in Hebrew, Hashem means the name. So what they're saying is when they read, they say, you know, in the days that, instead of the mountain of Yahweh, they say the mountain of the name. Now what does the third commandment tell us? The third commandment says that we shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. And in Hebrew, that word in vain literally means to falsify, to change, or to bring to nothing, to make common. And when you're saying the name, you can't make it any more common. You know, every one of us have a personal name, and we're happy to be called by our personal name. But if someone were to just call you man all the time, or woman all the time, that wouldn't be your personal name. And we know that Yahweh says in Exodus 3 that this is his name for all times and all generations. So it's a blessing that we can proclaim the name there. It's not very easy because, again, the Jewish people feel that it's blasphemy to pronounce the name. That is the reason why they were able to kill Yeshua, because in the oral writings of the Jewish people, it says that if you commit blasphemy, you are to get scourged to whipped. But if you commit blasphemy using the name of Yahweh, then you are to be crucified and killed. And that is the reason why Yeshua was crucified. And it's very interesting that, if you remember, when he was crucified, what happened? They put over his head his... they pronounced what he did. You know, sometimes if someone was a thief, they would put, here is Emmanuel the thief. But what did it say for Yeshua? You know, it said, here is Yeshua the Nazarene, King of Yehuda, right? And when you look at that, you know, Yeshua, Ha-Natz-Arit, you know, King Ha-Malek of the Jews, Yehudim, it's the Yod, He, Vav, He. So right when Yeshua was being crucified, the Yod, He, Vav, He, the name of the Father, was even on his death sentence that was hanging over him. And we know that Yeshua did use the name. We know even Talmudic records of the Jewish people say that he healed the name by the name. And they claim that Yeshua went into the temple and he stole the name, and that's the way he was able to heal people. So we know that that's not true. But what it proves to us historically is Yeshua did use the sacred name. So, like I said, it is a blessing to us to be there. Another big blessing that the Father has allowed us to do from the headquarters in Jerusalem. If we go to Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel the 36th chapter, and I'm going to read a little bit from this later about the miracle of Yahweh bringing our brother Judah back to the land, and about the coming of us, the other sons of Israel, that will also be allowed to come back to the land again. But in Ezekiel 36, which is all about the end time, the very last verse says, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast days, and the word in Hebrew is moedim, that's a holy appointment by Yahweh, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So as the holy flock, as the flocks of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And one of the blessings Yahweh has allowed us is to host the feast days there again. You know, Deuteronomy 16 says that three times in the year, all the males are to come up to Jerusalem, and they are to worship Yahweh. But now we know we're all living in diaspora. You know, your homeland is the land of Israel. You happen now to live in the Philippines, but this is your diaspora. The same way many brethren, their diaspora is the United States of America. Some brethren, their diaspora is in Europe. But we know when Yeshua returns, he's going to gather all of us back to where? Back to the land of Israel. The importance of Israel being a nation today. Prophecy from the Mount of Olives. One is in Matthew 20, coming. And how will we know that we're in the end of days? And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and he puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, the things he spoke about in Matthew 24, know that it is near his return, even at the door. Verily I say to you, this generation, which generation? The generation in the end time, the one that started, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So what is Yeshua telling us? Very interesting. Who in Scripture is the fig tree? Jeremiah 24, Israel is the fig tree. Some are good figs and some are bad figs. So what is he telling us? He's saying in the end time to watch the fig tree. He's saying to watch when Israel becomes a nation again. Because when Israel becomes a nation again, that is going to be the beginning of the end time. And how long will it be? One generation. He says this generation will not pass. Now very interesting, in Israel, fig trees are very different than any other fig tree in the world. There's something different about them. Because in Israel, the fig tree is the only tree that the leaf and the fruit come out together. Because normally what happens? You plant a tree and the tree comes up, and then you get a leaf, and then you get the fruit, and it becomes green, and then when it ripens, it's ready. But the fig tree in Israel is different. The leaf and the fig both come out together very quickly. So what is Yeshua telling us by this? See, again, it's putting on that Hebrew mind. He's telling us it's going to happen very quickly. You know, that it's going to be one generation. It's not going to be hundreds and hundreds of years. But one generation, all these things would come to be. And there's so many prophecies. You know, in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, the country was an absolute desolation. It was the highest place on the face of the earth for malaria. It was a barren wilderness. There was no green. There was no trees. And here in only 60 years, again, it's a beautiful country. 250 million trees have been planted. The rolling green hills of Galilee. And in Isaiah 35, you know what it says? It says that water will gush up from the deserts. And you know what's happening today as you go in the deserts in Israel? They found these artesian wells. And literally, water is gushing up in the desert. And it's becoming like the Garden of Eden again. And the deserts are becoming green, and palm trees are there, and fig trees. And one by one, Yahweh is fulfilling every single prophecy. Out of 54 prophecies, 32 have already come to pass. If we go to Isaiah 19, you know, right to the very area where Moses took the children of Israel over to Mount Sinai. And do you know what they found in that water there? And we have pictures of it. They found the chariot wheels from Pharaoh in that water till today. All coral-crusted chariot wheels. And one was a gold veneer chariot wheel, definitely from the 18th dynasty, from Pharaoh. And where Mount Sinai is, they found the altar where the Israelites had built a golden calf. And they found all hieroglyphics of Egyptian cows on that altar. And all the things that are there today. You know, we go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and literally the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah are still there today. You can see Sphinx in the outline. You can see buildings in the outline. And sulfur balls. You know, it says Yahweh rained fire and brimstone. What is brimstone? Brimstone is sulfur. And today you can still go there and find those sulfur balls that are still there today. So we see that Yahweh's word, like he says, not one word will come back to me void. There's one scripture in Isaiah that says that 1,000 will run at the rebuke of one. And back in the 1956 war, when Israel overtook the Sinai Peninsula, all of a sudden when the armies came, they saw 1,000 Egyptian soldiers being taken by one Israeli. And they wondered, why would 1,000 soldiers come under one? And they asked them, when they debriefed them, why would you follow one? Why wouldn't you just overtake them? And you know what their answer was? They said, we weren't afraid of that man, that Israeli soldier. And they said, we weren't afraid of his gun. But when we saw thousands of angels, cherubs, with swords, they said, we weren't coming anywhere near there. And these are the miracles that Yahweh has done in the end time to make Israel a nation again. Now, very interesting. When Israel went into captivity in Babylon, Yahweh actually told us exactly how long they would be in captivity. I'm not going to go there for time reasons. You could look later, but in Leviticus 26, there are six different references that Yahweh says, I will punish you seven times for your sins. And you see, seven times, seven times, seven times. And in Hebrew, that word for seven, it's a condensement of punishment. So if you take a biblical year, which is 360 days, and you times it by the number seven, you come out with 2,520. And what did Yahweh say in Numbers 14? When the Israelites were going into the promised land, he said, a day for a year because of your sin. I will punish you a day for a year. So from the time that the Babylonians took Israel out of the land, and that was 572 BC, if you add that 2,520 years of captivity, you come exactly to 1948. Exactly to the day that Israel became a nation. So none of the things we're seeing today is by an accident. Our Heavenly Father Yahweh, He is working step by step for all these things that we're doing. You know, and part by part, He's working with His people. He's waking us up to His name that's been lost for many generations, that we've been blessed in the end time, like it says in the book of Malachi, that we'll know His name, and His people will share His name and speak about that name. And I want to go to one more scripture on this subject, just to show you the timing of it. And it's in the book of Psalms 102. Because I clearly want to show you we are living in the end times. And very close in the end times. Psalm 102, in the beginning of the psalm, it tells us about the Holocaust. And if you look in verse 3 of Psalm 102, it says, for my days are consumed in smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. And it would, do you probably know of the Holocaust of 6 million Jewish people that died in the Holocaust. And what did they do? They literally, they burned their ashes, you know, in the concentration camps. And we were blessed last year while we were in Germany, I was performing a wedding, that we got to see one of these concentration camps. And literally today, even the ovens of killing our brothers that were over there. And it says, by reason of the voice, verse 5, of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. And you've probably seen pictures. They have over there today in Israel, it's called the Holocaust Museum. And you can see people, you can't even tell if it's a woman or a man, because they're so skinny. And the skin is just sticking to the bone. That's exactly what you see. And then in verse 8, it says, my enemies curse me all day long. My very own name has been used as a curse against me. And why? Why were they killed? Why were 6 million people killed in the Holocaust? Only because they were Jewish. That is the only reason. They made them wear yellow armbands, you know, because they were Jewish people. And like it says, their name, Yehuda, was a curse to them back then. But then we come to some good things over here. In verse 12 it says, but you, O Yahweh, shall endure forever, and your remembrance unto all generations. You shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. And again, that word is Moedim, the appointed time. And like I said, their captivity was 2,520 years, and exactly May 14th, 1948, the set time came when that captivity was over. Another thing very interesting, I don't know if you knew this, the very day before Israel became a nation, was the day the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. They were hidden for 2,000 years. And the very day before the United Nations voted to make Israel a nation, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Can all these things be coincidence? They can't be. Our Father is working something. He's working a plan, and every one of us are part of that plan. Then we look down here, look what he says in verse 16. He says, when Yahweh shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Zion is rebuilt more than it ever has been before. Because if you look at anciently, Mount Zion, the city of David, the original Mount Zion, it was a very little area. It was only one mountain, you know, and only several thousand people lived there. And then Solomon expanded it. He expanded over to the west. And then later on, during the time of Yeshua, during the time of Herod, they moved also to the upper Mount Zion, all the way to the western hill. But it has never been rebuilt like it is today. With 800,000 people in the size, it's never been rebuilt. And it says, when Yahweh will build the family name of Yahweh. And we have some Bible courses we brought on the family name of Yahweh, because I know around the world there is a much confusion today to Yahweh and who He is, and Yeshua and who He is. And even in the Philippines, we know of some of the brethren here that are thinking that Yahweh and Yeshua are the same being. There's only one being, but that's impossible. Because Yeshua cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my El, why did you forsake me? And if they're the same being, who raised Yeshua from the dead? Yeshua never claimed to be the Father when He was on earth. He claimed to come in the name of the Father. He claimed to do the will of the Father, but He never said that He was the Father. He did say that Him and the Father were one, meaning echad is the word in Hebrew. And what that word means in Hebrew, it doesn't mean number one, like one person, but it's the same word used in Genesis. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become one, echad. Me and my wife are echad. And what that means is one in thought, one in mind, one in character. It doesn't mean one person, because you can see we're still two people. So, even in Israel, some of the messianic groups there are preaching this oneness doctrine. And what they're doing is they're taking away the deity of Yeshua. And they're saying the Yeshua is not Elohim, that He was just a man that came to the earth. And there can't be a worse doctrine than that. Because what does the Bible tell us? You know, in the book of Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, it says, although Daniel, Job, and Noah stood before me, they would only save their own sins. And if Yeshua was only a man, like you and me, even if He was sinless, He can only save Himself. Because the Torah says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for life. So even if He never sins, His life is only worth one other life. But by being Elohim, by being the creator of everything, by being the very Son of Yahweh, what that proves is His life is worth more than all of our lives, because He made us. So His death can be worth all of ours together. It's not even equal. But we want to make sure that, like I said, that's why we brought a lot of Bible studies for the brethren to be able to have, that we don't fall into the end time. One of the things in the end time, it says that there'll be a lot of heresy coming in. And we want to make sure we're sticking to the trunk of the tree. And that's one of the reasons why in Israel we're learning Hebrew, and we want to stay in the original language, because the Bible was written in Hebrew. And we want to understand the scriptures from a Hebraic mind. Because every single thing in Scripture has a meaning to it. You know, and we teach at the college now. We've been blessed that Yahweh has allowed us to open up a discipleship college. And we teach something called Hebraic roots teaching. You know, and what we do is we, instead of teaching the way a lot of the people in the West and America think, like Greeks, you know, like they believe in who? Ihe Zeus, the son of Zeus, the Greek god. They don't believe in Yeshua, the son of Yahweh. We try to teach functional thinking. We teach what it was like to be a Israelite 2,000 years ago. And I think in the Philippines, you know this functional thinking. Because we've noticed, everything you have, you put to a good use. You don't waste things. And the Greek way, the Western way, is waste of everything. You know, and one of the questions we ask people to see what kind of mindset they have, I'll say, what is your favorite tree? And the Western person, the American, would say, oh, I like the palm tree. Well, why do you like the palm tree? It's a pretty tree. That's a Greek mind. What would an Israelite say? I like the olive tree. Why do you like the olive tree? It has hard wood so I can burn. It's got olives for anointing, for oil, for healing. And it's got olives for food, for eating. It's a functional tree. And that's what we have to do. The Bible is very functional. We have to get back to the functional way of looking at it. And many of the things in the Bible, they're written in Hebraic idioms. Just like if I were to say to you now, I was so mad I hit the roof. You understand what I mean by that? It's a phrase meaning I was mad. You know, he hit the roof. It doesn't mean I literally jumped, although I'm pretty tall, I probably could hit this roof. But it doesn't mean that. It means that I'm mad. And in Hebrew, and the original language of the Bible, there's a lot of these idioms. Like when Yeshua said, if your hand offend you, cut it off. Now, was Yeshua literally saying we should maim ourselves? There's a lot of Muslims that do. You know, they bring the sword and they want to literally cut your arm off. But he wasn't saying that. What he's saying is, it's an idiom that means whatever is causing you to sin, you have to get out of your life. So we need to do this. We need to get back looking toward Jerusalem. We need to get back reading the Bible and understanding it from a Hebrew mind. You know, because again, our forefathers, you know, and one thing I've studied for 20 years in my book that I left a lot of the books with Brother Elder Rodolfo is it's called The Chosen People. And it's on the migration of the tribes of Israel after they went into captivity. And some of those tribes came right to this area where the Philippines are. You know, some of the tribes of Manasseh are in Philippines and these areas around here. And there's a very good chance that the majority of people that are sitting right here, that you have some Israelite blood. Now, even if you don't, even if you're a pure Gentile, it doesn't matter, because once you come to Yeshua, you're a seed of Abraham anyway. So I'm not trying to teach that bloodlines or anything like that, but what I'm trying to say is, the Father, out of His own mouth, Yahweh, Amos 3, He said, to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And the only family that Yahweh made covenant relationship with was the family of Israel. So if we're a Gentile outside of that family, we are to join that family of Israel. And then we partake in the promises. But Yahweh does not become a Gentile Elohim. Well, what does an ambassador do? The ambassador goes to countries, and Condoleezza Rice was just in the Philippines, just recently. And they represent America. So when Condoleezza Rice is here, what do they say? America is in the Philippines. America is representing the Philippines. So when I go somewhere, that's what I say. I am an ambassador for Yahweh. I represent the kingdom of Yahweh.
Hallelujah.
And that's what we all are. We want to make sure that we hold that very dear to us, that our ambassadorship. Now, a couple of things is very interesting about an ambassador. Because like I said, you don't have a lot of resources. You don't have a lot of money, you don't have a lot of written resources. But when you're an ambassador, you don't have to worry about that. When Condoleezza Rice or Colin Powell come to the Philippines, do you think they're worried where they're going to sleep? No, they're not worried, because what happens? Their home country has taken care of that. See, and our home country is in heaven. Yahweh is our home country. And as ambassadors for Him, whatever we need, He will provide. And that's why if I'm sleeping in a train station, or if I'm sleeping on a cardboard box, I'm fine with that. Because that's what my home country provided tonight. And sometimes it might be a hotel, sometimes it could be a bed with the brethren like last night. It doesn't matter to us. Because it's not about where I'm sleeping, it's about the message I'm bringing. But I know every single thing that is needed on my mission, Yahweh is going to provide. So it's important we remember that. It's important we remember our ambassadorship. You know, we have to remember who we're working for. You know, and that the Father will provide the things that we need. And another thing about a disciple, and one of the most important things about a disciple makes other disciples. That's your whole job. You know, and think about our grace that our Father gives us. We know sometimes by keeping the Torah, people say, you're trying to earn your salvation. No, you can't earn your salvation. Because I've already sinned. I'm already under the condemnation of sin. So the Torah can't save me from that. The blood of Yeshua saves me from that. But now once I'm saved, I'm still alive. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do today? And what does it say? Psalm 119:105. The Torah is a lamp to my feet. The Torah is to teach me right from wrong after I'm saved. It's to teach me the right path. So we can't pay Yahweh back for that sacrifice. He owns the world. You know, Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, and the people and those that dwell in it. So even our very lives are owned by Yahweh. So how can we repay Him for the great sacrifice of sending His only Son to come and die for us? You can't do it physically, but there is a way you can show Him your appreciation. The Bible says, it's not the will of the Father that one should perish. See, the same way that person out there today who's not keeping Shabbat, that maybe even is a drug addict, that maybe is whatever, the Father loves him as much as He loves us. And although this man is choosing the way of death, and if he continues on that route, he is going to die, it's not the Father's will for him to die. So the way we can show the Father our appreciation for the grace He's given us is to share it with somebody else. It's to take that gift that's in us, that excitement that He gives us, you know, that gives us new life in Yeshua and giving it to other people. And that's a real disciple. If you are a disciple of Yeshua, then you must disciple other people by the very definition. Now, very interesting, if you look in the New Testament, the word Christian in the New Testament is only written 3 times in the whole New Testament. The word believer is only written 2 times. The word follower, you know, follower of Messiah, is only written 4 times. Do you know how many times the word disciple is there? Over 250 times. See, we're not called Christians. You know, we're not called followers. We're called disciples. We are disciples of Messiah. But as a disciple, there's a great responsibility that comes with that. Now, in Hebrew, the word disciple, and if you have a Strong's Concordance, you're taking a note, that the number is 3928. That's the word for disciple. And it means an instructed or taught one. You know, a disciple is one that is instructed or taught by his master. It comes from the word lamed. Lamed is actually a letter in the Hebrew language. And in Hebrew, initially, it was not a letter language. It was a picture language. So there were 22 pictures initially in Hebrew. And every picture had a meaning. The lamed was a picture of a goad. You know, like a shepherd uses to pull the sheep. And that's literally what the word for disciple means. A disciple is one that is able to be goaded. He's able to be nudged or pushed in the right direction. Now, if we're not teachable, if we just, this is the way it is, and even though Scripture says different, I'm never changing, we're not a disciple of Yeshua. A disciple of Yeshua is one that when the word of Yahweh convicts us like a two-edged sword, we're willing to change. And face it, none of us are perfect. This is a process that Yahweh's working for. You know, I was a believer 15 years and never heard the name of Yahweh. Now, if I was so hard and said, no, I'm already keep the Sabbath, I already do this, I would never be here today. But no, the word, what that means of being a disciple. Number one, like I said, a disciple does not come in his own name. You know, an ambassador, when an ambassador comes here, when Condoleezza Rice was here a few days ago in the Philippines, she did not come in the name of Condoleezza Rice. She came in the name of America. She was the representative of America. And what she brings is, she tells the government of the Philippines what America believes on certain policies. She doesn't give her own opinion. If the American policy on Iran is that Iran cannot have nuclear weapons, it doesn't matter if Condoleezza Rice personally believes it's okay to have nuclear weapons. She is the representative of the government of the United States, and she must bring the policy of the United States. And it's the same way as a disciple of Yahweh. If you are an ambassador for Yahweh, and you are going to go and you are going to make other disciples, you must bring the policy of our head office. Even though if there's something in the Bible that you feel different on or you don't understand, you can't bring your own opinions. And when people ask me, if they say, you know, Brother Don, what do you feel about this? I'll say, it doesn't matter what I feel. Let's see what Scripture says. Yes. You know, let's see what Scripture says. Yes. Because there's certain things in Scripture that personally, maybe I wouldn't have as hard of a time with. Like, the Scripture says a woman is not to be a preacher. She's not to take the seat of authority. Personally, I don't want to tell a woman, you're not allowed to come up here and preach. But Scripture is very clear on that. So we would never allow a woman to be the preacher in our congregation. Because that's what Scripture says. See, so I can't worry my personal feelings. And I can't worry if I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. The same with divorce and remarriage. There's many believers today that are leaving their spouse and marrying another. Scripture is very clear. If you leave your spouse and marry another, you're committing adultery. Now, personally, why would it matter to me what someone does in their life? I don't want to get involved in it. But as a leader of Yahweh, I have to be strong in these stance. Because you know what will happen if I'm not strong? We will have adultery and we will have divorce everywhere in our congregations. And what we said at the Bible school, what we want to do is we want to raise the bar. You know, I don't know if you ever heard that expression, raising the bar. What it means is we want to be better than the world. We want to be better than the average people. We want to be more modest than somebody who's not a believer. Because again, by our example, we're going to win other disciples. So we want to be more modest. We want our language more pure than the people out there in the world. We don't want to be watching television like the world watches. We don't want our children listening to music that's old worldly. We want to raise the bar. We want to worship Yahweh every minute of every second of our life. You know, and that's got to be the goal. We got to, in our congregations, we got to raise the bar. In our family lives, we got to raise the bar. We want to make sure that if we're going to be a disciple, we have to act like a disciple. You know, we want to be that way. Let's go to Matthew 10 and let's read some scriptures now of Yeshua telling his disciples what they need to do as a disciple. Matthew 10 and verse 5 says, "These 12 Yeshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go you not the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that's what I was saying before. The covenant is still with the children of Israel, so even though many Gentiles may join that covenant, the covenant is still with the sons of Israel. It still hasn't changed. And he says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in the original Hebrew, it also says, "Turn you and repent." And then verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely you give." We don't want to preach the gospel for gain. And one reason why our ministry may not be as financially successful as other ministries out there, because we don't market the gospel. Everything we bring as gifts to people. We don't sell anything because the Father blesses us and we want to give and share. And I can tell you, everything that says here, healing the sick, raising the dead. I laid hands on a man that had stomach cancer and he had 1 month to live. And when I was laying hands on him and praying for him, I could hear his stomach going. And you know, that Monday he went to the doctor and was completely healed. The cancer was 100% gone. I've had the blessing of casting demons out of people many, many times. Some of the most horrible demons you'd ever imagine in your life. And I'll tell you one quick story in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit was just moving unbelievably. And I was baptizing people, Jewish people, Arab people, all kinds of people. And I was sitting on the roof. And in Jerusalem, they don't have air conditioning in most places. So at night you go on the roof, just like in the first century. And that's why it says in Matthew 24, those on the housetop, don't come down to get your cloak. Again, put on a Hebrew mindset, because people at night are sitting on the roof. So he's saying, if the end comes, don't come down, because the roofs are so close, you can leave the city by jumping roof to roof. And that's what that means. But we're sitting on him up. The man who came tonight, he's absolutely possessed by a devil. So, again, if we allow demons in our life, you know, everyone is the guard of his own temple, and if that man wants that demon, there's nothing you can do, but you could protect the people around you. If there was a demon here, we can pray and we can make that demon not allowed to enter this room. So I told her, I said, get everyone downstairs and we'll pray over the floor. So she said, please, just come and take a look. And I walked up. It was a long staircase going to the roof. And the man was crouched like this. And he was ripping at his clothes. There was green foam coming out of its mouth. And two red dots peered right down at me. And in a demonic voice, he says, "What's your name?" And I'm thinking in the Bible, remember, I know Paul and I know Yeshua, but who's you? And the demon beat the man up. So my name's not important. What's important is whose name I come in. And I said, I come in the name of Yeshua. And at this point, I used the word God. I said, the Son of God. And he said, which God? This was about 5 years ago. And this is what made me realize, yeah, which God? Satan's God, right? He's the God of this world. Vishnu is God. You in the Philippines, you have a lot of different gods. You know, in Hinduism, they have that little elephant with all of the little things coming out of it. They're all God, right? But which Elohim? You know, which one? And I said, Yahweh. The Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I said, the only true Elohim of the universe. Hallelujah. So the demon started yelling. He goes, I can kill you right now. I can drink your blood. You don't know the power I have. I said, you have no power. I said, you've been defeated. You have no power. And I said, no, do you want to be delivered? And a little boy's voice came out of the man. He said, please get it out of me. Get the spirit out of me. I started, in the name of Yeshua, I command you, Satan, to leave. I command you to leave. And he started speaking in one of these false tongues, like you see in some of these Pentecostal churches. So as he started speaking in this false tongue, this demonic tongue, I started saying louder, in the name of Yeshua, I command you, Satan, to leave. I command you to leave this building. You have no authority here. This went on for maybe 2, 3, 4 minutes, and then the man fell back, and he started crying. He said, the demon left, the demon left. And the owner of the place came up yelling at the man, you know, what are you doing? And the man said, you don't understand, it was a demon, it was a demon. Ask them. And that man that was so tough, that Jewish man, wanted to know about Yeshua. Who had the power to cast that demon out of him? Because it's not my power. I come in the name of Yeshua. I come in the name of Yahweh. You know, Elder Don has no power. You know, it's the power of him. So I've seen these. There was a woman that was in her 80s that was walking and got shoved by a Muslim man, hit her head on a garbage can and fell to the floor and was bleeding for 6 hours. They took her to the hospital. They pronounced her dead and they came and signed the death certificate. Hands were laid on her and she came back to life. And the doctor couldn't believe it. He's saying, she's dead, she's dead. I know she's dead. I signed the certificate. I know she's dead. And yet she was alive again. And we've seen these things. We've seen the sick healed. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen demons cast out. And this is what Yahweh's doing. There's a power that he's pouring on his people in the end time to be disciples. So that's where if we're faithful and we're doing these things like it says, if we're following his way, these things will happen. It will happen here in the Philippines. They'll happen all over the world. Wherever His Spirit is moving, you are going to see these miracles going. And what does He say in verse 9? Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the workman is worthy for his food. So you don't have to worry. Money is not going to be a problem, because the Father knows what your needs are. And you know what I say? You know, if I have one can of food, we are all going to share that food. If I don't have any food, we're going to fast together. You know, because our food is to do the will of the one who sent us, to finish Yahweh's work. So there may be days that we are fasting, but praise Him, because that fasting is going to draw us closer to Him. And He will provide, He will take care of us. And look what it says, in whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there you shall abide until you go. And when you come into the house, salute the house. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than in that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And we see that. We see we're living in the time where people are truce breakers. And even brothers, one day they can love you, and the next day they can turn their back on you. It's the times we're living in. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the nations. But when they deliver you up, don't take any thought what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that same hour what you will speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of Yahweh which speaks in you. And you know something? We have congregations in China. And you know the problems in China, that you're not allowed to openly preach. And what happens is you have infiltrators from the government that come into your congregations. And they listen. And then when they find out who the pastor is and things, they'll report it to the government. And the government will come in and arrest them. So the brethren there, what they started doing is now, instead of saying next Sabbath we're going to meet here, they just leave on the Sabbath, and on Friday evening they all go in their prayer closet and they pray to Yahweh. And Yahweh, through the Holy Spirit, will tell them where their meeting is. What house, what park, what block. And everyone shows up at the meeting except the government infiltrator. Because the Holy Spirit isn't showing him. And these are the powerful things we're seeing today. You know that Yahweh is providing for His people that way. And it says, brother shall betray brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Have you been hated of anyone for Yahweh's name? I'm telling you, there's not a doctrine that I've ever preached where I get more hatred than the name of Yahweh. The people, they hate it. Because Satan knows that name has power. And he knows that has power of eternal life. And look what he says. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man will come. So we see this is for the end time. This is things for our day. And we're not going to finish everything before Yeshua comes. But certainly we have to be out there working. You know, we have to occupy, like it says in Luke, till I come. And that word occupy literally means to work. We need to be working about our Father's business. The kingdom has got to be the first thing in our life. It's got to be everything. You know, we have to build, like I said, stronger family ties. We have to spend more time with our children. We have to be teaching our children the Torah when they wake up, when they go to bed, you know, during the day. But we are given such an opportunity in the days we're living in to be part of this. To think that Yahweh, the eternal Yahweh, no beginning and no end, that He is doing a work that the world will not believe, and He's using us as the vessels to bring that message. So what a blessing it is, and like I said, I am so happy to be here. We have a meeting in a little bit after lunch, and I hope that we can sit down in the spirit of unity and talk about ways that we can help your congregations here to further the gospel message. You know, that we can get some kind of budget and we can get materials and that we can talk about how you can further the gospel here. But, you know, Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, the headquarter church, is strongly behind you, and it's such a blessing to be able to be here with you. And may Yahweh bless you today and forever.
Hallelujah!
For the closing hymn, open your hymn book, page 9. Thank you for that very encouraging message from our beloved elder. Okay, let's all rise and let us sing our closing hymn, Whosoever Will, page 9.
Whosoever will, may be mine.
benediction.
Offer our song, our Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lead not into thy own understanding. And all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Please be seated. This ends our worship service.
Hallelujah.